All right, good morning again. Luke chapter 1, please, if you would turn there. We want to spend a couple of services here in this story, as we usually do. But I want to try to draw out a couple of interesting things today. Luke chapter 1. And you're going to pick up around verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great." Amen? I love that little phrase. I read that again this morning. I thought, he will be great. He is great. He's great. He'll be great. And will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Those of us on Monday night know why. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" Say that back to me this morning. Just out loud. How can this be? Now, someone rephrase that for me. Honestly, that's about it. Like, what in the world? Huh? Say what? Right? How can this be? God bless Mary. Since I do not say it. Yeah. You all know what that means, right? She's a virgin. She hasn't been with a guy. It's okay to say that, right? Parents, you can talk this over later with your kids. Do you feel so compelled? What? You okay? Should I move on, Raquel? I'm not sure what happened there, but I'd love to know because it looks really funny. "How can this be since I don't know man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then verse 36 says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this now is the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said this great statement, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." And I love this next line. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Father, we want to thank you, first of all, for this tremendous woman. We want to thank you, Lord, that you chose somebody who was so humble. And we thank you, God, that you chose someone so beautifully blessed and had such tremendous favor before you. It's no wonder, God, that you chose this young lady. And we pray you would teach us, Father, through her example, how to follow you and serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with everything we have, even with our bodies. We pray, Father, you bless our day today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a beautiful thing that he has chosen this young lady. For in verse 46 to 55, she quotes no less than 9 Bible verses off the top of her head as she sings and recites what is known in Catholicism as the Magnificat, or the Magnificent Song. And she goes into this incredible, magnificent song within a few verses. Absolutely beautiful. We find that she is pregnant, and she goes to her cousin shortly after this meeting with Gabriel, and the baby leaps. John the Baptist literally leaps in Elizabeth's womb. It's incredible. She leaps in Elizabeth's womb. I love the way this story plays out. There's so much life in it. There's so much pro-life in it. There's so much beauty in the story. There's such a magnificent character in Mary, such glory in Gabriel, and yet such a rugged story. This is really a rugged story. And then toward the end, Gabriel makes this great statement. Gabriel said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." That's Gabriel. I want you to notice and think about what Gabriel has witnessed in his existence. He's witnessed the fall of Lucifer. He's witnessed Adam and Eve fall to his wiles. He's witnessed the flood. Gabriel is a witness to many, many incredible things. And he says, with God, one thing I can tell you, with God, my friend, nothing is impossible. Mary, let me just tell you, I've been watching God for several thousand years now. And this thing he's going to do, nothing's impossible for him. So Gabriel makes this incredible comment to her, and she responds so absolutely beautifully. But before that, she's asking a legitimate question in verse 34. How can this be? You know, the problem is not with our questions. The problem is with our doubts. It's not with our questions. Lord, why has this happened? Lord, how is this going to happen? Lord, look what's going on right now. Yet she had an underlying faith. She had an understanding about God, and it was being reinforced by this guest. I just want to say, you know, it's okay to question God. It's okay to ask him questions. The problem is when we cross into unbelief. And we know we've crossed from question to unbelief when we act in rebellion. When the question becomes unbelief, we freeze. And we don't do what we've been asked to do. That's when the question turns into unbelief. And then we freeze in stubbornness. And we stop allowing him to draw us forward. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see the example of this. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. See, mixing the word with faith means I'm going to combine what I hear with an activity. I'm going to combine what I'm hearing with doing. And I can even question why. I've often questioned, and I can tell you this with all sincerity, I've often questioned why God would involve me in Africa. And every time I go, the questions rise. You can ask, my wife will be very honest with you, ask you, does your husband always look forward to going to Ghana when he's going? And she will say, no. Does your husband have tremendous doubts about why he's going and when he goes? Yes. All the time. And I get on my knees and I say, okay, God, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And maybe it's because of the malaria, when I have malaria in Africa. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's other things. I don't know what else it is. I think it's natural. I think many of us might feel the same way. But what I will not do is freeze in unbelief. I will not freeze in unbelief. I've never done that in business. I've never done that in my ministry. I'll never do that with my family. I've never done that with my relationships with my extended family. I refuse to freeze in unbelief. I'm going to doubt. I'm going to ask God questions. Sometimes I'm going to wonder what he's doing. Sometimes I'm going to ask him why he's asked me to do something. But ultimately what's going to happen by the grace of God is I'm going to do what I've been told to do. Nothing wrong with asking your boss why. There's nothing wrong with asking mom and dad why. But you know, you come, you ask me why, you better be on the way to doing what you've been asked to do. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if your child comes to you and says, hey, Dad, why do I have to clean my room? And the answer really shouldn't be because I told you so. Why not explain why that glorifies God? Why not explain to them why we should do all things decently and in order? And this is an example of, you know, what's happening in now, believe me, my room is, you know, we're not neat freaks. There's no OCD in that area in my house. Thank God, because I'd have a hard time living like that. But when you ask your child, listen, I want you to go out in the yard and get the snowblower under the overhang, or I want you to put the lawnmower away, and they say, why? You say, because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. That's a legitimate answer sometimes. But it ought to be, why can't it be like this? Hey, Dad, why am I putting away the lawnmower? See, with God, it should be, okay, God, why am I doing this that you've asked me to do? Not, why? Why should I do it? You know, and what do kids normally do if you have several of them or a few of them in the house when you ask one of them to do something? What do they usually do? Why don't they do it? Why isn't he doing it? It's his plate. Why isn't he picking it up? It's her bowl. Right? And maybe as earthly parents, we are wrong to ask you. But as earthly children, you are wrong to rebel. So two wrongs do not make a right. Do what you're told. At the same time, it's okay to ask why, as long as you're asking while you're doing. Do you understand what I mean? I'm going to understand. Mary asked, how can this be? But she was willing to do what God wanted her to do. Her answer was, I don't know how this is going to happen, but let it be according to your word, God. Behold your servant. Right? Behold your servant. What a great woman that is. What an incredible believer she was. She's one of those people, the unsung heroes of the faith. You know, she's just so unsung. And, you know, you say, well, the Catholics have, she's now the fourth member of the Trinity. Hey, just because some other group may have some problems with their theology with her doesn't mean we can't have a deep love and respect and adoration and appreciation for her ourselves, as we ought to. And I think one of the things evangelical Christianity has done is they've insulted her. And in doing so, they insult the Catholic Church. You say, how do they insult her? By taking on these funny attitudes when they discuss this with Catholics. There are people who believe that she has ascended higher than, you know, what every saint has, because she even herself knew she needed forgiveness from sin. And later on, you read this story, she understands, blessed be the Lord God, you know, God our Savior, God my Savior. She knew this son of hers was God her Savior. She needed a Savior. Everybody understand that? But I think we ought to be careful in the way we talk about her, and also and to be creative in the way we do so for the benefit of our dear Catholic friends and family. I learned very quickly with my mother that you can have the wrong approach regarding this subject. It's okay. And it was okay for the Jews even to question what God was doing when leaving Egypt. But they needed to leave, and they needed to obey him, and they needed to ultimately trust him. And this story in Hebrews chapter 4, in the first, I don't know, 9 verses, they were questioning God, but they were doing it in rebellion. In contrast to Mary, who questioned God, but did it in obedience. Everybody understand the difference? Everybody get what I'm driving at here? It's fine. Lord, why? Why are you asking me to hand out these gospel tracts on a street corner? Why are you asking me to help my neighbor clean their house? Why are you asking me to get on this airplane and go over to this foreign place? Why are you asking me to do these things? Do it. Ask while you're obeying. Ask while you're obeying. Many years ago, my pastor approached me and he said, would you go to a nursing home and do ministry in the nursing home? I said, no, just flat out, no. And then he came back and he said, well, would you pray about it? And I said, literally, I said, no. Because I didn't want to go. And the reason I didn't want to go is because the woman who led me to Christ took me into a nursing home with the guitar group that I was part of. And when I went in there, I was horrified by what I saw and what I smelled and what I looked at and what was happening to these people. And I was horrified. And I told her, I said, God better not ever ask me to go into a nursing home. And when my pastor asked me to do it, he had no idea that God was dealing with an area of my soul. And I will tell you, he asked me to do it, and I said no. And then he asked me to pray, and I said no. And that night, God grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, you will pray about this. And I realized I was under tremendous conviction and guilt that I had said no to my pastor about prayer. I mean, what an idiot. So I began to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it was very clear that I was supposed to go in the nursing home. So I went back the following day to my pastor. I said, Pastor Morin, I'll do it. He said, what? Do what? I said, I'll go in a nursing home. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go to the nursing home and you're going to meet with the leaders there and you're just going to ask them, can we adopt a grandparent? And you're going to take 3 people with you from the church and we're going to all adopt a grandparent. I said, no. That's not a big deal. So I went in there, and I, on the way there, again, just thinking about it, I can't remember what her name was, the director. But I went in, and I said to the director, I said, I would like the most lonely person in the building, and I want to adopt her or him as a grandparent. Give me the person who gets no visits from anybody. She says, I know exactly who I'm going to put you with. Her name is Gladys. So she walked me back to Gladys's room, and she got about a foot away from Gladys's left ear because she was deaf in her right ear, had a hearing aid in her left ear, and was blind. Gladys, there's someone here to see you. Gladys just kind of nodded. So I sat with Gladys, and I talked to her for probably 10 minutes. And Gladys didn't respond, and then I left. And on the way out, I said, she's not responded. She says, well, Gladys hasn't spoken to anybody in a year, year and a half. So I went back the week later, the following Tuesday, and I did it again. And then I went back another Tuesday and I did it again. And then I went back another Tuesday and I did it again. And every time I walked in the nursing home, I would gag on the smell. And sometimes I would go back out in the parking lot, excuse my language, lose it, and then go back into the building. I learned after the third or fourth time not to eat breakfast that morning and go to the nursing home early and then go eat. So I went in four times, and finally, after one time, I grabbed Gladys's hand to pray. And she said, I used to play piano in church. I said, you did? She said, oh, I love church. And I love the Psalms. Keep reading me the Psalms. And I kept reading her the Psalms. And then a couple weeks later, where she was actually talking to me. So finally, I get a phone call one Thursday afternoon from the director. Could you come on in? I said, sure. So she sits me down. She said, would you like a coffee? I said, sure. Can I get you something else? I said, no. I'm not sure what you've done with Gladys. And I'm like, oh, God, what's going on? I'm not sure what you've done with Gladys, but she hasn't spoken in 2 years, and now she's in the hallway talking to people. We can't shut her up. She's smiling. She's happy. And she's quoting Bible verses. Would you please come in and find a couple more people and do whatever you people are doing here with these other folks? So I went back in. I had Gladys had a woman next door who would yell just out of the nowhere, just start screaming. So I went in there and I said, hi. I wish I could remember her name. She was a short little woman. She was in obviously in a wheelchair. I went and I talked to her, and she started yelling, so I left. Went back another week, she just yelled again, I went in. Then I came in, and before I went in the room, I said, I'm coming in, I'm going to read you some Bible verses. Okay, come in. So then I came in and read Bible verses. Well, like 3-4 weeks later, the director said, unbelievable. These people are literally transforming in front of us. So I went back again on that Tuesday, and they said, why don't we give you a little room and we'll wheel people into the room and you can read to a few people. I said, okay, that's fine. So I went in the room and I waited, and they brought in Gladys. Then they brought in the yeller. Then they brought in a couple of guys, this older World War I veteran. They brought him in. Then they brought 3 or 4 more women, and they had 12 women in there, 12 people in the room by the end of that day. After that hour, just reading Bible verses. So every Tuesday I would go in, and they'd be waiting for me, all 12 of them. And I did this for 5 years. But every single Tuesday, I would pull into the parking lot. Sometimes before I got under the building, I would throw up in the parking lot. It was the most miserable ministry I've ever done, but I had more fun doing that than any other ministry. I can't explain it. By the second or third year, I was going in on Sundays in the afternoon and preaching, and they would put 40 or 50 people in a room along with all the employees. Stonehenge Nursing Home. I believe that the director got saved. I believe 3 or 4 nurses got saved. One of them started coming to church. And then periodically would get Myrtle. That was her name, Myrtle. Sometimes we'd get Myrtle and Gladys, and we would take them from the nursing home and bring them to church. And they would be part of our church. One of the last services I did before we moved out here, I preached the message on forgiveness, and I went in the back, and the man from World War II was sobbing bitterly. And I said, what is it, Jacob or George or whatever his name was? And he said, I can't even tell you what I did during the war. I says, it doesn't matter what you did. He says, it does matter. What we did during that war, I can't tell you. And he never told me. But he received forgiveness, and I led him to Christ. I questioned God every week while I was doing the ministry. Some people freeze before they do anything. They won't do what God wants them to do. But I'm thankful for my pastor that he challenged me. And I'm thankful to God that he called me. But I'm not alone in that in this room, because every single one of you has a call on your life. And the call is to allow God to identify your work and for you to do it, even with the questions, but to serve while you're doing. And even if you're questioning, to serve while you're asking questions. Mary's statement, "Be it unto me according to your word," is probably one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible. Because the Word of God framed the universe. The Word of God transforms the heart. The Word of God defines for us the plan and purpose and desires of God Almighty. And when we say, "Lord, be it unto me according to your word," in other words, line my life up with your word. I wonder how many times we've prayed and asked God to line himself up with our desires. I wonder how many of our desires are laid before God with hopes that God may make some divine adjustment, when in reality God is speaking to us through his word all the time, waiting for us to make that adjustment, waiting for us to adjust to God's word. "Be it unto me, God, according to your word. Adjust me according to your word. Adjust me according to service. Adjust me according to my marriage, in my marriage, according to your word of God, as I'm supposed to be living as a husband, as I'm supposed to be living as a wife, as I'm supposed to be living as a son or a daughter. Adjust me, God, according to your word." So that when I'm laying there in that coffin, well, I won't be there, but when they lay me to rest and I face God and I see him, I won't have to explain to him why I fought him for 60, 70, 80 years. But I can look at him and say, it'll probably go something like this: "I'm not even sure I did what you wanted me to do. I know I questioned everything. I probably drove you crazy, if that's possible. But thank you for saving me anyway." But wouldn't it be great for God to at that point say, "You know, you did ask a lot of questions. But you did move forward. You tried. You tried to move forward. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for you to just obey. Even when you had questions. To just do what I said in my word. Because my word was trustworthy. My word was credible. And you heard it over and over again that it was my word. I just hope this morning that all of us would consider just moving forward, even with our questions, and obeying God." There's a lot of negativity around us. And the Bible says in Romans 14:23 that which is not of faith is of sin. And a lot of times I think we allow so much negativity into our lives. Negativity does several things, and I want to just mention a couple of them. The first thing it does is it causes us to freeze in our tracks. We stop serving. The 12 spies in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 went into Canaan. And they went in and they came out and they came back with a report which they interpreted through their own little faithless reality, and the entire nation froze with fear. Negativity is when I evaluate life circumstances apart from God's promises. When I forget that not only are all things possible with God, but when I forget that God uses us to accomplish all things. Negativity limits our potential too. And I was thinking about the different people that had their potential limited. In 1490, Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand of Spain commissioned a royal committee. I can't remember what the name of the committee was, but to look into Christopher Columbus's scheme to find a shorter route to the Indies. The committee experts presented their views to the king and the queen, and they said it's quite impossible that he will do that. It would be quite impossible for him to survive. Columbus then had trouble getting financing, because the trip he was fighting had the whole culture around him in a trance, that everyone knew the earth was flat. And everyone knew what wasn't true, they thought was true. And what an amazing thing that he went anyway. Think of that, what that would have been like. In the early 1900s, a very impressive array of scientists poo-pooed the idea of an airplane. Men flying. They called it stuff and nonsense. One said, it's an opium-induced fantasy in the Wright brothers' minds. In other words, he said, the Wright brothers were on drugs. An opium-induced fantasy. And even after they flew at Kitty Hawk, the supreme commander of the Allied forces in France, Marshal Foch, said, as he watched, this is all very well for sport, but air flight will have no use whatsoever in the military. You say, what an idiot. Okay, let me give you another one. Thomas Edison. You say, okay, this should be positive. Thomas Edison is on record as having saying that taking pictures would never catch on. He also said that no one would ever pay to listen to sounds coming from a screen. Thomas Edison also tried to persuade Henry Ford to abandon his idea of the motor car. He said it's a worthless idea. And he wrote Ford and said, come work for me and do something that's really worthwhile. Thomas Edison. Ben Franklin was told by experts to stop all the quote-unquote foolish experimentation with lightning. How many of you know who Laurence Olivier was? He was a great early actor, screen actor. He was advised by a sincere theatrical expert to abandon his dream of theater because he didn't have what it took to be a good actor. The same thing was said to Harrison Ford. Sometimes it's not that people tell you you can't do something. Sometimes it's your own experience that becomes the negativity that causes you not to obey God and do what you're told. Henry Ford went broke 5 times. R.H. Macy, you know, of Macy's, the Macy's Day Parade, there were 7 stores that closed in failure before Macy's. Walt Disney was fired as a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and good ideas. Albert Einstein couldn't speak until he was 4, couldn't read until he was 7. His teachers and his parents thought he had a mental disability. Slow and antisocial, eventually he was expelled from school and was refused admittance into the Zurich Polytech School. Isaac Newton was undoubtedly a genius when it came to math, but he had some failings early on. He never did particularly well in school, and when he was put in charge of running a farm, he failed miserably. So poorly that, in fact, the uncle took charge and sent him off to Cambridge because he was useless on the farm, where he blossomed into the scholar he was today. It is what we know of him today. Winston Churchill failed 6th grade. Abraham Lincoln went to school to be a military captain and returned home a private. Theodore Zeus Geisel. Today, nearly every child has Red Cat in the Hat or Green Eggs and Ham. I know I have. Have you? I think I can. No, I don't know. 27 different publishers rejected his first book because they thought it was silly. Dr. Zeus. Today, Steven Spielberg's name is synonymous with big budget. He was rejected from the University of Southern California in the theater, film, and television program 3 times. Could you imagine that College Board, what they're thinking? Holy mackerel. What's impossible with man is not impossible with God. Now, these are just natural stories of people who face tremendous odds. Some of them were told, you can't do it. And I want to tell you something. The devil will always be there to tell you what you can't do, Casey. The devil will always be there to tell you it's not possible. The devil will always be there, Jason, to tell you you can't make it. Edie, the devil will always tell you. He'll be around all the time. Jenny, the devil will be there all the time to tell you you can't do it. You're not going to make it. Or if you try to serve God, you'll fail. Don't start that Bible study. Don't teach that Sunday school class. You don't have what it takes to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have what it takes to do this or that. You don't have to do, you know, God has taken so many people over the years. You'd look at them and you'd say, holy mackerel, God used them? We had one guy, I'll tell you one more story and then we'll close. We had a fellow that used to drive out here with me week after week after week. There's actually three guys who came with me. Rich Montero, who's gone home to be with the Lord. Brian Hollins, who was my driver, because I had, at the end of the day, after, you know, 8 hours of waterproofing, sometimes the physical part of it, I'd get in the car and I'd drag myself out here on 30 nights. I'd fall asleep on the way out. Brian would drive many times. We had some great fellowship in the car. And there was one other guy that came with me periodically. And this guy, he started coming to church. He was invited by Debbie. She's also gone on to be with the Lord. She was one of the ladies from our bus ministry. So the bus ministry yields this woman. She's coming to church. Wendy's coming to church. Wendy's sister's coming to church. They're all coming, all the kids and everybody. They're still serving God, most of those folks that came from that bus. Liberty Gardens. They're out at Liberty Gardens. So she brings this guy named Art to church. And Art works at a car wash. And Art has a terrible crack addiction. A terrible crack addiction. Art will be around for a couple weeks. And he'll be sobbing in church listening to the grace of God. He'll be at the raps. He'll say, I really want to get this. Then he'd disappear for a month. Then he would show back up. This went on for 2-3 years while I was in Rome. Finally, Art started coming to me. Coming with me to come out to the Bible study. You know where he found his deliverance from crack? In service. He said if he hadn't found some purpose for his life, he'd still be a crack addict. So he started coming out, and I said, Art, I want you to help with Sunday school. He got the kids. What a great Sunday school teacher Art was. This was down in the basement at the machine, Seneca Machine. You guys remember Art? Yeah. Do you remember Artie? Just missed him. So Artie was there and did Sunday school, and then he came for a while. Then when we moved out, Artie stayed in the church in Rome. Today, Artie is pastoring a church in Rome, just outside of Rome. It's a Wesleyan church. And he's taken this Wesleyan church, and he's introduced the finished work and eternal security to this Wesleyan church, and he teaches them that. And Artie's been doing fantastic. And here's a guy who was a crack addict. See? So I don't want to hear you can't make it. You can't do it. Or your sin is too big or too great for God to use you. Your mistakes or your personal flaws. I don't want to hear. God calls you. Start doing it while you're asking why. Start moving forward. All these people, from Winston Churchill to the Wright brothers, you know what? They had all kinds of doubts, but they kept moving forward. And you can see them in the Bible. You think David didn't have his doubts? You think Noah? Huh. Talk about doubt. You wonder if Noah had his doubts? How about Paul? Paul was probably as doubtful as the church about him. He'd been out killing Christians. Now he's going to go and be part of the leadership of the church. You think Paul had his doubts? At one point, Paul said, I am the chief sinner. And he brought it up in a couple of the epistles where he says, I persecuted the church. Let's just believe God. Amen? Because with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time today. We pray, Lord, you'd give us a renewed faith in you and in your word and in your choice and in your ability and in your supply and in the capability of your spirit to fill us and lead us and guide us so that we can accomplish in these days what you want us to accomplish. You borrowed the physical body of this dear woman, Mary. And deity came out of her humanity. That's what our goal is, Father. We want you to borrow our humanity so that we can bring out some deity. We want people to see Christ when you borrow our humanity. We want people to see Jesus Christ through our lives, just like you did with that young lady who was questioning you, but willing. Think about it. The one that you chose the one that God chose had questions. But she brought forth Christ. Bless us, Lord, today in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.